I wonder if you like reading books, and when you pick up a book, maybe it's a novel, and you look to see how will the story end. I wonder what's going to happen in the end. Maybe you pick up a crime novel or a thriller, and you're trying to work out who done it. Who is the one who's committing the crimes? How will the story end? Will it be a sad ending, or will it be a happy ending? We'd like to know how things are going to finish. And sometimes you get a book and you have that annoying condition that comes over you where you read the book and you're reading and getting engrossed in the book chapter by chapter. You get to the very end and the final page says to be continued, and you don't actually find out what happened in the end. And then you suddenly, now I've got to wait for the next book to come out to find out what happened to that character. And it's annoying, because we like to know what happens in the end. And as we come to the book of Acts, we're coming to the end of the beginning. And we want to be wanting to find out what's going to happen to the Apostle Paul. For 20 chapters, we have followed the life of Paul the Apostle. Only 8 chapters are actually about the beginnings of the early church through Peter. And then the narrative shifts to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Paul is the one who takes the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. He takes it further away from the land of Israel and moves into Asia Minor, Turkey, Greece, and Europe. And the gospel spreads. And we've been told by Luke in Acts chapter 23 that Paul will stand before Caesar at Rome to testify about the gospel. Will actually Paul stand before the Caesar? What will he say to the Roman emperor, the man who's conquered most of the known world? What will the emperor do? Will he respond to the gospel? Will he become a Christian? What about the church in Rome? Now that Paul's there, will the church grow and flourish? Will thousands of people come to faith in Christ? Will the gospel go further? Paul desired to go to Spain. That was one of the most major trading areas in Europe. And from Spain, he would then go across into France and into Britain. We all like to know what the ending's going to be like. But as we come to Acts chapter 28, and as you look at the end of this chapter, we find that Luke brings his narrative to a close. It's the end of the narrative. It's the end of the story of Paul, and yet we don't know what's going to happen to Paul. But one thing we do know, that the beginning of the church spreading with the gospel begins at the end of Acts chapter 28. And it's the beginning of the church where Jesus Christ is building his church. And as we look at this chapter, I want to look at this theme of legacy. The end of the beginning. And as I do, I look at 4 things that we want to consider from this chapter. We're going to consider fellowship in the gospel. We're going to look at sharing the gospel. We're going to look at responses that people make to the gospel. And then we're going to land with legacy, where we consider what was the sum of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And how does that play into what God is doing now in the church in 2026? So we look at fellowship, we look at sharing, we look at responses, and then we'll land on legacy. So first of all, we're going to look at fellowship in the gospel. Have a look at verses 11 to 16. Because as Paul and Luke and Aristarchus have recovered from the storm and the shipwreck, they've been on the island of Malta for 3 whole months. And during that time, Paul is accommodated by the Maltese people. He even heals one of the chief men on the island, his father, from sickness and fever. People come to Paul and he heals them. God is still at work even during the situation of shipwreck. And then they set sail because Paul is still a prisoner. He's under Roman guard. Julius the centurion with his soldiers is detailed to escort Paul to Rome. And they set sail. And they end up in this ship from Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. The Romans were into superstition and myths and gods. And the twin gods were Castor and Pollux. And they were the, so reportedly in Greek mythology, the sons of Zeus. And having them on your ship was supposed to be a good portent to watch over sailors. And Paul is sailing on that ship with sailors bound in superstition. And they come to eventually Italy. And they land at a place called Puteoli, which actually is right next door to a place that you well know, and that is Pompeii. This was the Roman trading area for Roman Empire. And when Paul arrives, Julius does something remarkable. Because they've been sailing, and in verse 14 we come to these words. And there we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. Julius showed respect to Paul because of his leadership during the storm and the shipwreck. He trusted Paul and he allowed Paul to actually have fellowship with other Christians. And what we see here is the great blessing of fellowship. You see, when we become Christians, it's not just the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in God's word, that we believe in all that God has done for us, but it shapes our behavior. It changes us. We actually then start to be conformed and changed to be more like Jesus Christ. It changes the way we think. It changes our desires and our hearts. It changes our behavior. And when we then are loving and walking with Jesus Christ, our desire is to be with like-minded people. We call that fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. And it means to be together, to be gathered together. It's more than just friendship. It's more than just coming to church. It's actually sharing your life with other people. And the blessing of fellowship is that you can meet other believers, other Christians, and immediately have a connection with them. Maybe you've been on holiday, and you've been to a like-minded church. You've never been there before. And the pastor is preaching God's word. And you feel like people there love the Lord, their God. They love God's word, and they love God's people. And you feel at home, even though you've never been to that church before. That's the sort of fellowship that we find here in Acts chapter 28. Paul had never been to this trading port near Pompeii before. And yet he stayed a whole week and brothers and sisters said, come and live with us. Let's have fellowship. Let's enjoy being with Christ. And we too should have that same blessing. When we come to church, it's not just a coming to church because that's what people expect us to do. That's what we want to do with our children. But we actually come to church because we want to share our lives with each other. We actually want to enjoy fellowship. It's a real blessing. It doesn't have to be in church. It can be down the road in the village, in the coffee shop. You meet up for a coffee. And suddenly you're talking about the Lord. You're sharing your walk with Christ. You're sharing your struggles and the blessings. And you encourage one another. That is true fellowship. Maybe it's when you go to a Christian conference. Maybe a day conference. You meet other Christians from other churches. And suddenly you feel at home. Maybe actually it's in your home. Maybe you invite someone over for lunch. Maybe at a barbecue in the summer. Maybe you're just meeting up for coffee and cake. That is real fellowship. It's friendship, but it stretches beyond that. And we see also that this fellowship actually extends to those who are in Rome. Look at verse 15. And whilst Paul was actually in this town of Puteoli near Pompeii, the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. You see, the Christians in Rome decided to come down when they heard that Paul was actually in this port town. And the Forum Appius, that was 43 miles south of Rome. The three taverns was a rest stop area, and that was 40 miles away from Rome. And what these Christians do, they travel down. They want to be with Paul, and they encourage him as he makes his journey to Rome. And that fellowship impressed Paul. He never met these Christians. He'd written a letter to them. We have the letter of the Paul to the Romans. But he never met them. But they took the time and the energy to come down and to visit Paul, to meet him. And when he saw them, he was encouraged, he took courage and thanked God. That's the power of fellowship. Sometimes, in our Christian walk, we can be like a fireplace. And what I mean by that is that when you light a fire, especially when you had the good old things called coal, fossil fuel, you would put the coals in the fireplace and you'd light it and you'd get it going, and maybe with some wood, and you'd get a glow, and the heat would come out to give you the warmth in the room. And whilst the coals are in the fireplace together, they are glowing hot. They are doing what they're intended to do, to give out heat. But when a coal drops out of the fireplace and lands on the hearth, it's starting to glow. But rapidly, it starts to lose heat. Why? Because it's out of fellowship with the other coals in the fireplace. And eventually, that coal turns to an ember and then dies out and becomes cold. There's no heat in that coal anymore. It's not actually providing anything for the owner of the fireplace, because it has fallen out of fellowship of the fireplace and is now cold on that hearth. It's no longer contributing to the fire. And that's a picture of what it's like to fall out of fellowship with one another. When we stop coming to church, when we stop meeting with other Christians, when we stop sharing our lives with one another, we can be like that coal that falls out of the fireplace. And initially it's still glowing, it's still got some heat to it, but eventually it starts to lose heat, it starts to die, and then it becomes a cold piece of coal. And sadly, many Christians fall out of fellowship one with another, stop coming to church, stop meeting up with one another, stop praying with one another, and eventually they burn out. Not because they're bright, but because they've gone cold. And that's a warning for all of us. Be like those who have fellowship and encourage one another so that others can thank God for the fellowship that we have in Christ. And then we see sharing the gospel, verses 17 to 23. Because once Paul is actually arrived in Rome, after 3 days recovering from the walking journey, it's been 43 miles to walk, he actually wants to do something. He wants to share the gospel with the people that he knows best, the Jewish people. So he calls the Jewish leaders together and says, "Can you come to me?" Because Paul now is under house arrest. Because he's done nothing wrong criminally, he's not in prison, but he's actually in house arrest. He has a Roman guard with him. And as he's there, doesn't have that freedom of liberty to go out to speak to people. He asks people to come to him. And whilst he's there, He wants to speak to the Jewish leaders. He wants to explain the gospel to them. And he does it in very simple terms. Because in verse 23, we find that when they all come to him to listen to what Paul has to say, this is when they appointed a day for him, they came to his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he expounded the scriptures. That's the first thing he did. He got his Bible, the Old Testament, and he got the five books of the law of Moses and the prophets writing on Isaiah, and he laid out before them what the Bible says about the coming Messiah, about this Jesus. Now that word expounded in your Bibles is actually the Greek word for to explain or expose. Do you know when someone asks you a question, you say, well, do you know what? I do not understand quadratic equations in mathematics. Can you explain to me? And you start to explain. That's expounding. And Paul expounded the scriptures to them. Not just that, he testified to the kingdom of God. And that word testifying is the word to warn of a danger. Paul wasn't just speaking about the kingdom of God. He was warning the Jewish leaders, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that the kingdom of God has come now, you are in peril. It's a warning. So when he says testifying of the kingdom of God, it wasn't just telling them about Jesus. It wasn't just telling them about the work that God is doing now in the church. He was warning them. And sometimes when we talk to others and share the gospel, we have to warn them. We have to warn them about the consequences of them not believing. That one day everyone will have to stand before God to give an answer for their life. They will give an answer as to whether they received the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in him or not. And those who have rejected Christ, who have not trusted in Christ, will have to give an answer before God. And there's no point people standing up saying, well, I didn't understand. Or no one really told me. Or, do you know what, I didn't understand the consequences of not believing. I have free will. Surely you'll let me in because you're a good God. God's a God of justice. He won't. For those who have deliberately not believed in Jesus Christ, there are consequences. And Paul warns them about the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, it says that he was trying to convince them about Jesus. That's what we read in verse 23. From morning to evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You see, the gospel is focused on one person, Jesus Christ. It's not about whether you focus on God's word. It's not whether you focus on the church and being in a denomination. It's a focus on where do you stand with Jesus Christ. Do you love him and know him as your Lord and Saviour? Have you asked him for forgiveness for your own sins and trusted in him and for him alone for your salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Because he is the only way to the Father. And that's what Paul is doing. He's sharing the gospel. And then lastly, spend a bit more time on this one. Responses to the gospel. Because when we come to verses 24 to 28, we find a mixed response. So the Jews have been there all day. They've been in this allotted house that Paul is in under Roman guards. The Roman guards themselves are listening to what Paul has to say. And in verse 24 it says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Now I wonder what statement Paul would make. What would you say to someone right at the end of a conversation about Christianity that would help them to understand. Well, Paul gives the Jewish leaders a warning from their own scriptures. He turns back to Isaiah. He says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" You see, Paul, like us, when we share the gospel about Jesus Christ, you get a mixed response. You get some who were convinced. They'd heard about God's word. They'd heard Paul expound to them about the Messiah from the prophets and what Moses had written, about the promise in Genesis chapter 3, and they were convinced. They saw the truth. And as we share the gospel, there'll be those who are convinced. They will see their need of a saviour. They will see the depth of their sin. They will see that they will have to stand before a holy, righteous God to give an answer for their life. And they will be convinced. And then there are some who disbelieved. That's what we find, don't we, verse 24. But others disbelieved. No matter how much you tell people, no matter how much time you spend with people explaining the gospel, they still disbelieve. Is it because they don't understand? No. They probably do understand. It's that they don't want to believe. It's a matter of the heart and the will. They disbelieve because they hear the evidence and the truth of the gospel and they still choose to not believe. It's a matter of the heart and the will. And in a third group, some disagreed. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made the statement. You see, some people will start to disagree. Well, I'm sure Paul is right on this area, but I don't think he's right on that area. And I don't think that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't think that Jesus is the only way to get to God. I'm sure there's other things that we can do. I'm sure living a good life and being a good Jew will get us into heaven, that God will accept us being good people. And so they disagreed about the truth. And Paul speaks about the warning from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. When the Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's why it says the Holy Spirit was right in saying, this is God speaking through Isaiah to warn the people of Israel and warn us about those who refuse to believe the truth of the gospel. Go to this people and say, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn," which means repent, "and I would heal them." You see, Paul understood why some people will not believe in the gospel. And while some people will disagree with the gospel and argue against it, it has nothing to do with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with Jesus himself. It's about the heart and the will of those who do not want to believe. And Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul in his ministry, had written down his words because God could see what's in the hearts and minds of people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Because as I read from those words from Isaiah chapter 6, a little bell might have rung in your mind. You might say, well, I think I've heard that phrase before, about people's hearts growing dull and the fact that they have ears but never understand, and they see but not perceive. Where have I heard that before? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus quoted exactly the same words. Because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was teaching the crowds of people and he spoke to them of a parable. And it's a parable of the sower. And he said about a sower went out to sow seed in the fields. And he talks about some seed fell amongst the path, some fell on rocky ground, some fell amongst the thorns, and some fell in good soil. And that produced grain to 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Let him have ears, let him hear. And then the sower said a question. Look at verse 10 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. You see, the parable of the sower was Jesus explaining the truth of the gospel, sharing the gospel, but acknowledging that there'll be those who hear what he has to say and will not understand. They will see Jesus speaking, but not perceive who he is, the Messiah. Why? Because in verse 15 of Matthew 13, it says, for the people's heart has grown dull. Their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed. Basically, their hearts were hard to the truth. And as Christians, we need to understand the parable of the sower when sharing the gospel with others. Because if we don't understand the parable of the sower, we will get discouraged, frustrated, angry with people who don't understand the truth of the gospel when we share the gospel with them. Now we say, well, what does the parable of the sower mean? Well, Jesus actually gives us the answer. Well, look at verse 18 of Matthew 13. See, Jesus explains the parable. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what you've sown along the path. There'll be those who hear, but the god of this age, the devil, takes away immediately any thoughts of spirituality in their minds and hearts. You see, they never fully understand it because the devil doesn't want them to understand. And that should spur us to pray that they would hear and understand the gospel, but the devil would stop from taking away out of their hearts anything to think about their salvation. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is a person who hears the gospel. They joyfully receive it. For all intents and purposes, they are happy to receive the gospel. And you say, yes, they've trusted in Christ. They're a Christian. And they start coming to church. They start reading the Bible. But then persecution, tribulation comes their way. Because they're a Christian, people start to mock them at work. Their friends and family start to shun them. They start making snide remarks about their faith in God, about how they've changed. Oh, you've become a Jesus follower. And that sort of level of persecution gets to them. And their immediate faith was so shallow that they give up. They walk away. And they stop trusting in Christ. It doesn't mean anything to them. And then you have another scenario. As for what was sown amongst the thorns, in verse 22, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the person who's heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard the gospel since they were a child and been brought up in church. They understand the gospel. They may have received and understood the gospel and say, yeah, I've trusted in Christ. But then the realities of life kick in. And the cares of this world and the riches of this world then become the predominant desire in their hearts. They're more worried about being more enjoying life and having good experiences. They want to go out and enjoy life with their family and friends. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to be restricted in their life by having to do things that follow Christ. They're more important about spending their money, making money, becoming wealthy and rich, having a good pension fund, having a good investments. And the cares and riches of this world, and deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. In other words, the faith that they had diminishes. They're like that coal that drops out of the fireplace and then goes cold. They no longer believe in Jesus Christ. They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bibles. They don't fully believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Yes, they have a background knowledge, but they're more interested in doing well in this world, seeing their family flourish and enjoying the wealth that they have and enjoying it with good experiences and holidays. That's what drives them. And then you come to the fourth soil. Verse 23. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is someone who hears the gospel, who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and embraces the gospel. It starts to change them and transform them. And then they start bearing fruit. What is this fruit? Well, Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Nine fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is at work in your hearts and lives, and that's changing your behaviour. And as you grow in your Christian walk, fruit starts to develop. You become more loving to other people, more joyful, even when circumstances work against you. When loss and bereavement and illness and disease come into your life, you're still joyful in Christ. You have that peace of God in your heart that no one can disturb. There is a patience with others, even when others who do not understand or want to believe in the gospel. There is kindness, where you're putting other people first. You're loving your neighbour as yourself. There is goodness in what you do and say. There is a faithfulness, not just to God, but there's a faithfulness to your husband, to your wife, to your family, to your church. There's a gentleness in how you talk to people. You don't come across as harsh or bitter or vindictive. You're gentle in your speech and gracious. And then there's self-control, where you're controlling your own desires and passions, maybe your anger. Being self-controlled is a sign of the fruit of the Spirit at work in your hearts. That's what Jesus says, that it yields 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. There is fruit in your life. And as we look at that, we need to understand that parable when we share the gospel with others. There'll be others that when we share the gospel with, they won't think twice about what you just said, because the devil will take away any thoughts about spiritual matters. There'll be like seed on the path. There'll be those who hear it and become very joyful and happy. They want to hear more. They want to meet up for coffee. They want to open their Bibles. And they're very joyful. But then when trouble comes and people push against them, they fall away. There'll be others who come to church and you think, yes, they're trusting Christ. They might even be baptized. But then the cares and riches of this world overtake them. And they're more interested about enjoyment in this life than they are following Christ. And there'll be those who genuinely trust in Christ, who love him, who love his word and love his people, who will then grow and flourish in their life. I said we're going to land with legacy, because that's where we see Acts chapter 28 with just two final verses. Did you notice them when we did the reading? These two verses at the end of Acts 28 sum up the life of Paul. And Luke, in a very short way, explains the life of Paul. He says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who come to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, Paul, even when he was a prisoner under house arrest, still wanted to share the gospel with other people. He welcomed anybody who came to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught people about Jesus Christ. That's the legacy that Paul left with his life. My question to you is, what legacy are you going to leave? Will people, when it comes to your funeral, speak about you as someone who proclaimed the kingdom of God and told others about Jesus Christ? Or will they be talking about how you were a good person, you're a good family member, you built up a business, you built up this empire, you had all these houses, you did all this in your life, in your career, but not once mentioned anything about the gospel? What legacy are you going to leave behind? Are you going to be someone like Paul, who has the boldness and the courage to tell others about Jesus Christ? Will others come to your funeral and say, yes, do you know what? Because of what he said and she said, they told me the truth of the gospel and I believed. And I'm here to honour and thank God for their life. What a wonderful legacy that would be. That others in the wake of your death would follow Christ and continue to serve the Lord in humility, in love, and in gratitude. Amen.